with what is one of the most doctrinally resonant passages in all of Scripture. And that is where the Bible says, not once but repeatedly, that during the great story of the Exodus, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's clearly what it says. But the debate comes in about what it means. All of our Calvinist friends and neighbors will turn to this passage as one of their keystone texts for the idea of predestination. What they want this passage to say, what they want these passages to say, is that this means that God took away Pharaoh's free will. That somehow, before the worlds were created, God determined that Pharaoh was going to behave in this way. And because of the sovereign will of God, that's exactly what Pharaoh did. That even though he has the appearance of making his own decisions, really all that he is just a puppet on God's strings, and God is actually making those decisions for him, even when he is being disobedient. From this, these same Calvinist believers want to argue that this is what God does with all of us. That before the foundation of the world, God decided individually which one of us was to be saved and which one of us was going to be eternally lost. That's his decision, not ours. We are just playing the parts that God has given us. We are all just puppets dancing according to God's strings, and we have no say in the matter at all. Now, that's obviously a very strong claim to make on the basis of this text. But is that actually what the text leads us to believe? In order to understand this, we have to look at the question of whether Pharaoh does have free will and what it means that he has a hard heart. Let's begin this evening by looking at the scriptural evidence. This isn't something that is said in Scripture only one time. Instead, it appears over and over and over again. In fact, by my count, Sean came up with 20, but by my count, I count 19 passages where some variation of this phrase appears. And this evening, we're even going to throw out one of those variations where God makes a prophecy, makes a prediction, and says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, because I don't think they're useful in establishing the chronology that will help us to untangle all of this. So, throwing out those three texts, there are still 16 more, and all of them read as follows. Exodus 7:13. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. 7:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. 7:22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. 7:23. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. 8:19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. 8:32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. 9:12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. 9:34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. 9:35. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. 10:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them. 10:20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. 10:27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. 11:10. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. And finally, 14:8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. Now, even as we read this list together, there may be something kind of tickling the back of your minds. But what I would like to do this evening is try and tease this out. As we look at these verses, they sort themselves into three main categories. The first category is when the scripture says, Pharaoh's heart was hard. This appears for the first time in Exodus 7:13, and it goes to Exodus 9:35. Our second one is Pharaoh hardened his heart. That appears for the first time in Exodus 8:15 and for the last time in Exodus 9:34. So basically it tracks right alongside Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But then finally, we get to the infamous God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that appears for the very first time in Exodus 9:12 and the last time in Exodus 14 and verse 8. Do you see it, friends? What we're talking about here is not just one thing that is going on. This is two things that are going on. And we can tell this because these phrases appear in bunches. Other than a brief little transition in Exodus 9, everything that happens before Exodus 9, that's all Pharaoh's heart was hard or Pharaoh hardened his heart. Everything after Exodus 9 is the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This leads us to the suspicion then that what has happened is that Pharaoh has defied God so persistently, so repeatedly, that finally God looks at Pharaoh and decides, there's no point in trying to convince this guy anymore. There's no point in trying to win this guy over anymore. Instead, now I am going to work against him instead of for him. I am going to work to destroy him. This too seems like a pretty strong claim. But I think that it's something that we frequently see in Scripture when it comes to God and his enemies. Let's look here, first of all, at what Paul says happens in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. This is certainly among the more confusing passages in Scripture. I don't know that I'd be comfortable saying when this happens, but I think the what is pretty clear, beginning in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When we look at this passage, what we see is a chronology. This is a chronology that begins with people who have the opportunity to hear the truth. However, these people make a fateful decision. They do not love the truth, they do not believe the truth, and as a result of their decision not to love and to believe the truth, then they cannot be saved. They're still perishing despite their exposure to the truth. Paul then tells us that what God is going to do for these truth-rejecting people is that he is going to send them a strong delusion. In the language of Romans 1, we might speak of this as God giving them over to this strong delusion, with the result that these people are certainly going to be destroyed. They've already made their decision known. They have already set their own course. And now God is going to confirm the course that they have chosen by allowing them to be even further deluded. Probably the single best example of this in the Bible appears in the late part of 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 22. We don't have time to go through the story this evening, at least not read it all. But what we will find there is the story of the death of Ahab. By the end of 1 Kings, Ahab is a determined enemy of God. He is, among other things, now guilty of the blood of Naboth, whom he had plotted against and murdered. So God is determined to destroy Ahab. And one of the things that God uses to accomplish this purpose, according to the prophet Micaiah, is he invites the deceiving spirits to go out and put a deceiving word in the mouth of the false prophets whom Ahab is going to listen to. And so that's what these deceiving spirits do. God has given Ahab over to them. They go out. They tell Ahab, yes, yes, you're going to have victory in this battle. And Ahab believes them. Note, though, that in this, even as Ahab rides off in his chariot toward what is going to be his own destruction, God never takes away his free will. This is not God pulling on Ahab's little puppet strings and forcing Ahab to do whatever. This is Ahab making his own choice. In fact, right up to the very end, God continues to give Ahab all the evidence he needs to make the right choice. Because also part of this scene in 1 Kings 22 is the appearance of the genuine prophet Micaiah, who says, Ahab, if you go into this battle, you are surely going to die. Even right up to the end, Ahab still has this warning. But God knows that Ahab is going to refuse it. In fact, Ahab accuses Micaiah, of all people, of being a false prophet and says, when I return triumphantly from this battle like I know I'm going to do, then I'm going to kill you. And Micaiah agrees that that's fine because he knows that Ahab isn't coming back. All the way through, Ahab is in control of the choices that he makes. But God knows that Ahab is going to listen to this deceiving spirit. And so he knows what is going to happen to Ahab. I would suggest to you, friends, that what we see in the case of Pharaoh's downfall is that exactly the same thing is happening. That in Pharaoh, you have a man who is given chance after chance after chance. At the beginning of his encounter with Moses and with God, he asks the question, "Who is the Lord?" And then God gives him five plagues worth of information about who the Lord is. Over and over and over, Pharaoh is given a chance to repent. Pharaoh is given a chance to let the people go. However, rather than being persuaded by this overwhelming evidence, what Pharaoh does repeatedly through Exodus 7, through Exodus 8, through the early part of Exodus 9, what he does over and over again is, in the face of this evidence, he hardens his heart. He says, no, I am not going to let the people go. No, I am not going to listen to God. No, I am going to continue to pursue my own prideful course. And as a result of that, when God sees that Pharaoh is unpersuaded and indeed unpersuadable, that is the moment when God decides, rather than trying to win Pharaoh over, I am going to work against him. He is not going to listen to me, so rather than being exalted by his obedience, I know the only way that Pharaoh will exalt me is through his ruin, when he is defeated as my enemy. And so from that point on, God is working to harden Pharaoh's heart, to make sure that he ends up in the catastrophe that God has purposed for him. At this point, things might be sounding a little bit Calvinistic, but I think if we reach that level, then we're reading a lot more into the text than is actually there. After all, hardening somebody's heart is not something that is limited only to God. Every one of us knows right now how to harden the hearts of our families and our close friends, because we know them. Let me give you an example. Sean is a dear friend of mine, but I can guarantee you with 100% certainty that if I am evil-minded enough that I want to harden Sean's heart against me, I know exactly how to do it, because we've talked about it. All I have to do to harden Sean's heart is to walk into his office one day and start calling him the N-word, and that will do it. 100% certainty, Sean's heart will be hardened against me. And friends, I'm just a man. I don't have any more knowledge about the people around me than any of the rest of us do. But if I know how to harden Sean's heart, if I know how to harden my wife's heart, then how much more would God know how to harden the heart of Pharaoh? How much more would God know just what buttons to push when it comes to Pharaoh, to make sure that he is going to continue to set his feet on the path that will lead to his destruction? This doesn't require God scrambling Pharaoh's brains. This just requires God knowing and understanding Pharaoh, and knowing that if I do this, then Pharaoh is going to react in this way. And in fact, the story of the second half of the 10 plagues is indeed the story of God over and over and over again acting to harden Pharaoh's heart, so that through the rest of those plagues, what happens to Pharaoh is that he is ruined. He loses everything. In Exodus chapter 10, there's a passage where it becomes obvious that Pharaoh has now lost his reputation. His people are looking at him and saying, Pharaoh, you're just foolish for continuing to oppose Moses. In Exodus chapter 12, because of his hard heart, Pharaoh loses his pride. This most arrogant man in the world, he's forced to crawl, because what he said he's not going to do over and over and over again. I will never let the people of Israel go. After the death of the firstborn, that's exactly what he has to do. He has to let them go. God drives him to it, makes him bend that knee. Then finally, in Exodus 14, in the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, there we see Pharaoh losing his army and indeed his life. Again, because of his hardness of heart, because of his determination to continue fighting against God. And so the result of the story of Pharaoh is that Pharaoh's life exemplifies what happens when people choose to fight against God. Here Pharaoh is, the king of the greatest nation on earth, somebody with more power than we could even imagine. And yet when he decides to oppose himself to God, then he proves to be nothing. He proves that when any human being pits themselves against God, that the only possible result will be disaster. God takes a man who has everything and brings him down to the point where he has nothing. So that as a result, even of Pharaoh's pride, even of Pharaoh's stubbornness, because God is so mighty and so wise, even in Pharaoh, God is glorified. This takes us then to three applications for us today. Three things that I think we can rightly conclude from Pharaoh's story. The first is that God will be glorified in us. This is true of every single human being who draws breath. God is going to be glorified in every single one of us. And that can happen the easy way, or that can happen the hard way. The easy way, of course, is when we choose to submit ourselves to God. That rather than hardening our hearts against Him, our hearts are soft, our hearts are receptive to His Word, so that we choose to be His willing servants. And when we do that, He is glorified by our willing obedience. But let's say that we don't do that. Let's say that instead we choose Pharaoh's course. And we say, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? We defy Him like Pharaoh did. Even then, friends, God is still going to be glorified in every single person who defies Him. Because every enemy who exalts himself or herself against God, every enemy is going to be defeated utterly. Every enemy is going to be ruined. Every enemy is going to have to bow the knee before the Almighty. On the day of judgment, even the most stubborn atheist, the most stubborn idolater out there, their knees are going to bow too. Their tongues are going to confess Jesus too. They might have fought against it their whole lives, but on that day, they won't be able to fight any longer. God is going to be glorified in every one of us. He might be glorified by our obedience to Him. He might be glorified by our defeat and our utter ruin because we have dared to oppose Him. But the bottom line is that He will be glorified. Second, this should teach us that God's patience with us is limited. It is sad but true that there are people in the Scriptures who clearly are not going to listen to God's Word no matter what. No matter what evidence is put before them, they are going to continue to dismiss it. Consider, for instance, the example of the Pharisees who saw Jesus casting out demons, could not deny that He was casting out demons. And so what did they do? They turned around and it said that Jesus cast out demons by the power of the prince of demons. That, friends, is somebody whom no amount of evidence can persuade. That when you see a miracle of God appear in front of you and you attribute it to the devil, then you are somebody whose heart is as hard as a rock. There are many other such people in Scripture. And there are people like that today. People who can have the Word presented to them as clearly and convincingly as possible, and yet remain utterly unmoved by it. Everything is laid out logically in just such a fashion as they need to understand, to obey the truth, and yet they will not accept it. We're talking about the kind of people who can be handed 1 Peter 3:21, which says, baptism now saves you, and say, nope, I won't believe that baptism saves me. That's somebody who has a hard heart. What we need to remember, friends, is that people who make that decision, they are setting their feet on the path to destruction. That's the only way that it can lead. Because God is only going to tolerate things like that for so long. That's exactly what we see in the example of Pharaoh. God gave him proof after proof after proof until eventually God stopped trying to convince him. The same thing can be true for us. God gives us proof after proof after proof. And if we don't listen, then sooner or later, God is going to stop trying with us, too. we see where this led with Pharaoh. Even now, thousands and thousands of years later, Pharaoh still stands as an eternal monument to the foolishness of defying God. If we choose the same path that Pharaoh chose, then we will be right there next to him in the fires of hell, proving for eternity exactly the same thing. Finally, we should learn from this not to disrespect God. When we look at the text of Exodus 7 through 14, it's obvious when Pharaoh reaches the point of no return. When it is no longer Pharaoh who is doing the hardening, it is God doing the hardening. When God has decided to array himself against Pharaoh. And to paraphrase Romans 8, if God is against us, then who can be for us? Once that happened, friends, Pharaoh was a dead man walking. He was stuck in a conflict that he could not possibly win. Today, I can't read hearts, I don't know the future, I don't know the mind of God. But I believe that as is true for Pharaoh, it's true for us, that we can reach a point of no return. That we can reach the point where God says, I am done trying with him, I am done trying with her, I am not going to invest any more effort in trying to persuade them. Instead, I am going to exalt myself by destroying them. Not because I have left them any choice, that's not what God is saying, but because people like that have not left God any choice. So too for us. We need to recognize, friends, that just as in Exodus 10, Pharaoh reached the point where he was just a dead man walking, that he was in a box that he had no way out of, so too, we can reach the point where we, because of our bad decisions, have blown our last opportunity. That's a sobering thought. It's one that should lead us to consider our lives, to make sure that our feet aren't set on this path that leads to such a horrible end. The reality is, friends, that not a one of us knows when we're going to run out of rope, when we have counted so lightly the riches of God's mercy and forgiveness by constantly throwing those things back in his face, that God is going to say to us, I'm not going to try anymore with you. Instead, friends, we need to be thankful for the opportunity that we have now to repent, to recognize that even though God is just, that's not what he wants for any of us. I don't think he wanted to destroy Pharaoh. He doesn't want to destroy any of us. But if we drive him to it, he will do it. In the face of that knowledge, friends, the only thing that we can do is to decide that even if others will array themselves against God to their ruin, that that's not what we're going to do. So if you're here tonight and you consider the life of Pharaoh and you consider the ruinous course that he traced and you recognize that your feet might be on that path, then I encourage you, repent. This has been a pretty stern sermon, one that lays out God's justice, God's willingness to judge, God's determination to be glorified no matter what. But if we choose, God has prepared better things for us. If we choose, we can be people who exalt God forever, as the vessels of his mercy, as the vessels of his loving kindness, and live forever in glory with him. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants for you. So if you're here this evening and you know you're not headed there, now's the time to change. It may be that you are somebody who has never obeyed the gospel, And if so, I would like to encourage you to do that this evening. Or it may be that you are somebody who has named the name of God, but you recognize that you've been counting lightly His forgiveness and His grace, that you've been taking advantage of those things. And if that's so, then I encourage you not to take advantage of them any longer. Come to Him now, while we stand and while we sing.